Welcome, and we do start a new series today entitled Good News and Great Joy. And as we were contemplating as a staff and as a people here at Cottonwood Creek, we thought if there was ever a year that people need some good news and great joy, it's this year. How many of you understand that? This is the year. We took that straight out of Luke chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be today. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word. Turn to Luke chapter 2, and I want to start this series with a message entitled, We Long for Good News. And we are in one of those seasons because of all that's gone on in this year. We are in a place and a space where we are longing for good news as it relates to the pandemic, as it relates to our economy, as it relates to what's going to happen in 2021. We are longing for good news. We are grasping for good news. And then here is the reality. We don't know that we're going to receive it. We are hopeful. But as we look back in Luke chapter 2, and we think back of that toward that first Christmas, we are certain that we receive the good news. So we're going to put it up on the screen for you, and let's just go back to Luke chapter 2. Let me read a few verses, and then I'm going to give you a couple of ideas on the realities of the fact that the good news has, in fact, already arrived if we would just turn and look back to Christ. Notice what it says, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, let me just stop you right there. Now, as you notice here, the shepherds, if you didn't know much about shepherds, my guess is we don't have any shepherds in here today. But in those days, shepherds were kind of considered outcast. If you think of the occupational pyramid in those days, shepherds would not have been at the top. As a matter of fact, when it came to temple sacrifices and rabbinical traditions, shepherds were not even allowed to come into the temple because they were considered, because of their work, ceremonially unclean. They were just considered unclean day by day. So yes, they prepped the animals, they provided for the animals, but they were considered unclean in and of themselves because of what they did, and they were not even welcomed into God's house as a part of that season of sacrifice. Then you add to that the occupation not being one that was highly sought after or highly thought of. Then you take traditionally as individuals, families who were shepherds did not have a good reputation. And part of that is because, if you go read historically, shepherds had a real problem with a mine and thine mentality. In other words, they struggled if they were journeying through pasturing and all of a sudden there was a sheep or another animal that was there. They had a tendency just to collect that animal. The idea of mine is thine and thine is mine. Well, really, if I get it, it's mine. And they kind of had a bad reputation, probably for shepherds in those days. If it wasn't for double standards, they would have had no standards at all. And so here you have God demonstrating his love for all people. Now, in Luke chapter 1, the angel has already showed up to Mary and Joseph and announced that she was with child and they would have a child and that child would be Emmanuel, God with us. But now you see God showing up in the form of angels out in the fields nearby speaking to shepherds. Which brings some encouragement to all of us today, that if you're in a space or in a life where you say, well, I wish I had a better occupation, or I wish I was in a different tax bracket, or I wish I had grown up in a different family, or I wish I would grown up in church, or if I'd wish I had done this, I want you to know the testimony of the angels showing up in that dark hillside outside of Bethlehem, announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds. God was giving not only them good news, but you and I good news today. That regardless of where we are, as we long for good news, the angels showed up to the shepherds, and that means that the angels will show up to you as well. So let's continue to read. Notice, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone to them and shone around them. In other words, it became bright And then it says, and they were greatly terrified, or they were very fearful. Now, if you take the juxtaposition that you see in verse 8, that it was a dark field and a dark night, and all of a sudden, verse 9, the glory of the angels and ultimately the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's kind of where we are today as we thought about good news and great joy and what we would consider a dark space in our nation's history right now and in our world's history with the economy and the pandemic and everything else that is going on, that there is a juxtaposition that us and those of us who follow Jesus Christ, even in the midst of dark spaces, in dark places, with dark struggles in our lives, that we can ultimately look to heaven and see God's grace shine in our lives. Now let's continue to read on. Verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Why? Because I bring to you good news that will cause great joy for all people. That's the theme of our series this December, good news and great joy. Why? Why is there good news and great joy for all people? Look at verse 11. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is Messiah, the Lord. We're going to look at that here in a second. And this will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, when we come to this idea of good news and great joy, here's what we acknowledge, that we live in a world that is filled with bad news. We live in a world that is filled with bad news. If you just read some of the early statistics of what would be Good Friday and the shopping that has taken place, you know, the overall attendance actually in box stores and places of shopping is down about 50%. Well over 40% of the people say they're in worse shape today than they were a year ago financially. Most people say they're probably going to spend less this year than they did last year because they're concerned about the economy. We live in a world that is filled with bad news. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. This is Paul talking about his day. Here's what Paul said. Talk about a world that is filled with bad news. It's not just today. It was in Paul's day. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying in that day, in those days, he understood that the world was groaning right up to that present time. Well, it hasn't stopped ever since then. Our world is struggling to make sense out of life and sin and hardship and difficulty. And you say, Pastor, why is there so much world? Why is there so much bad news? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, that's sin entered into the world through one man, and death through that sin, and in this way death came to all people. Why? Because all people have sinned. So as we think about where we are, we need some good news and great joy. Why? Because we live in a world that is filled with bad news. But that's what Christmas is all about. That Christmas is God's answer. And God's answer is ultimately good news. Good news that is found for you and good news that can be found for me in the midst of a bad news world. I love if you go back to Solomon's words, all the way back to Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, notice what Solomon said. He says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. So I don't know if you're watching and joining online or if you're present here and you are a weary soul. If you are a soul that is thirsting for some good news, if you are a soul and a person and a family that's thirsting for some good news, I want you to know Christmas is all about good news coming from a distant land. And the distant land we're talking about is from God's heaven Himself. That God looked at you and looked at me and looked at the weariness and the groaning in our world, the darkness and the difficulty in our world. And God's answer was to ultimately send His good news. And if you go through a Christmas or if I go through another Christmas and we can't stop and pause and focus on the good news that God has given to us in His Son, we ultimately are still going to travel through all of our lives with weary souls in difficult spaces. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. This is going all the way back prior to Christ. It says, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news, there are those words again, and good news gives health to the bones. Now, if you want to do this, you can underline that word health. That word can also be translated meat. In other words, it puts a little meat on the bones. How many of you know Christmas has a tendency to put some meat on your bones? So that's what this is all about. So if someone says, hey, don't you think you need to back away? You go, no. The good news puts a little meat on my bones. But here is the reality. Notice the first part of that verse. It says light in a messenger's eyes. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Light in a messenger's eyes is good news and puts a little meat on the bones. Well, you can really think about that idea of light in a messenger's eyes in one of two ways. One way is that it takes light for us to see. That you and I can travel to the mountains of Colorado or somewhere else, and we can wake up in the morning and we can open our eyes and we can see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. We can acknowledge the beauty of the mountains. We can go to a lake somewhere. You can go to a beach. And what do? You open your eyes. And you acknowledge the beauty of all of God's creation. So as we think about it that way, I want to encourage you to journey through this Christmas season with your eyes wide open. With your eyes wide open, say, God, what do you want me to see? What part of your beautiful creation and your beautiful love that you have sent to this world do you want me to see? You know, and if we aren't careful in these dark seasons, in these dark times, even as followers of Christ, we can develop darkened eyes. We can get to the space, even as followers of Christ, that we only see the bad and not the good. That we only see hate and not the love. We only see judgment and never the mercy. And so my encouragement to you as we journey through this Christmas season is open your eyes and let the light come in, the light of God's grace and love as well as His good news. But you know, there's another way to look at that verse. When it says the light in a messenger's eyes is good news and puts a little meat on the bones, I think there's another way you can look at this. If you think of Solomon writing this, what is the king always doing? He's sending out messengers. The messengers come back, and those messengers do what? They deliver either good news or bad news, right? I think one thing Solomon could be saying is that, listen, I can look into the messenger's eyes before they even say a word and tell whether it's going to be good news or bad news. You ever had this experience? Friend calls and says, hey, can we have a cup of coffee? You go, sure. Or they text and they say, what are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm not doing anything. Hey, can we meet for lunch? And all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're waiting and you look into your friend's eyes and you know from the look in their eyes that it's bad news. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You ever had one of those spaces with your kids where your kids just walk down or they walk out of the room and you look into their eyes and you go, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I think Solomon is saying, man, there have been times that I've sent a messenger off and the messenger has come back and I can tell in their eyes that it is good news that is going to put meat on the bones. It's going to be good to hear. So here is the reality. As you and I journey towards this Christmas in all the darkness and all the difficulty and all the hardship that we have in this world, my invitation to you is open your eyes and see the beauty of all of God's creation, but also see the beauty of Christmas. Then at the end of the day, look into the eyes of Christ and see the good news that puts a godly and good spiritual meat on the bones as we dig into God's Word and we read God's Word together as a people and as a church here at Cottonwood Creek. Well, you say, Pastor, how in the world do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Let's be honest. Anybody ever had a conversation with someone and you say, hey, I'm a Christian? And they've said, well, how do we know that Jesus is God's son? You ever had that experience or you know someone like that? Perhaps you're watching online. So how do we know, as the angel said, today in the town of David is born to you a child who is Messiah the Lord? How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? That's a great question. And so let me try to help you with that today. But first of all, you might want to note this down or jot this down. That word Messiah simply means anointed one. It means one who is anointed. And that is a Hebrew word that means anointed. Now, if you translate it into the Greek, it's the same word we have for Christ. So when you hear Messiah, it means anointed one in Hebrew. When you hear Christ, it means anointed one in Greek. So if Jesus Christ, that means Jesus is the anointed one. When you hear Messiah, it means Jesus is anointed. If you look in the Old Testament, this word Messiah is used in three specific locations. That a prophet, when a prophet was going to be announced and pronounced as a prophet would be anointed by God or another prophet. You can go look at Elijah when he was about to transition into heaven. He did what? He anointed Elisha as the prophet that would follow him. This is the prophet that would come. When a new king was elected, when they were chosen in Israel, they would be anointed. Remember, Samuel called Saul in. He anointed Saul. Then Samuel also anointed David as the king over Israel. That's that same word. That's the Messiah. This is the king. But then there were also those who, when they became a priest, they were anointed in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you see this word Messiah used for prophets, priests, and kings. When we come to the New Testament and we look at Jesus, we understand that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the ultimate priest. Why? If you go look in Hebrews, it says, man, he identifies with our every struggle, our every fault, our every temptation, yet he was perfect. But he's also, go look in Revelation, he is the ultimate king of kings. And so Messiah simply means this is the one. Jesus is the one. So then the question becomes, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts, and some of them are going to have to do with prophecy. First of all, the timing of Jesus' birth was prophesied, and it was perfect. The timing of Jesus' birth was prophesied as well as it was the perfect time. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We put it in your notes. Here's what Paul said. And remember, the angel said today, in other words, this is the time, the fulfillment of prophecy has happened. Now Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says what? But when the set time had fully come, your translation might say something a little different, but when time had fully come might be your translation. But Paul says, but when the set time, in other words, the prophesied time had fully come or had come to life, God then sent his son, born of a woman, and ultimately born under the law. Now, you say, Pastor, what made that the perfect time? Well, everything God had been orchestrating throughout history led to that moment and that season. That's why Paul says, when time had fully come, or the set time had fully come. Now, you say, Pastor, why couldn't it be today? Well, if you go look at the Old Testament, there were a number of prophecies that identified certain characteristics of what would be going on in the world the moment that the Messiah would be born. And it goes back to that moment and that season in history. It couldn't apply to today. It couldn't have applied to 400 years before Christ came. It couldn't have applied to 400 years ago. It had to be in that moment, in that season. Why? Because the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah really identified during this season, this season, this season, this season. As you look back, it was the perfect time. You say, well, Pastor, why else would that be the perfect time? Let me give you a couple of reasons that absolutely was the perfect time. Probably no other time in all of history did all the known world other than that day speak one language? They spoke Koine Greek. In that day, Koine Greek was the trade language. It was the common language of that day. How many of you remember Daniel in his book? He had the vision and you had the statue, and the statue represented, as you go from head to toe, it was the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks and then ultimately the Romans. That's when Jesus was born, during the season of the Romans. But right before them were the Greeks. And you had Alexander the Great. Remember, if you know your history, Alexander the Great ruled the world, basically. But part of what took place is when he would overthrow one kingdom after another kingdom after another kingdom, Alexander the Great, although he ruled this amazing kingdom, what he realized is it's hard to communicate. Why? Because everybody spoke a different language. And so his response was to Hellenize the world. That's what Alexander the Great wanted to do. Part of Hellenizing the world meant that he mandated everybody in the kingdom learn to speak Greek, at least as their second language. And so everybody learned to speak a Koine Greek. So there was a common language of the day. Therefore, when the gospel was beginning to be preached, everybody could hear in a language they understood during that season. Not only that, there was a kind of intellectually, it was a great time. You had just come out of the Greek Empire, and the Greeks had great philosophers. Remember people like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and many more. And what were they thirsting for? The biggest thirst in all of Greek philosophy was a thirst for meaning. If you've ever heard someone say, we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, anybody ever heard someone say? That goes all the way back to the Greek society. That's not new from some contemporary speaker of the day. That goes all the way back to the days of the Greek philosophers where they were longing for meaning in their life. And so people spoke a single language, Koine Greek, during those days. Not only did they speak a single language, Greek, which was their trade language, but they were longing for meaning in life, even much more so than even today. We've kind of thrown in the towel today. But then also during that time, the Roman Empire was in place, and this was considered, when Jesus was born, it was considered the golden age of the Roman Empire. You had had from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians through Alexander the Great. It was just one war after another war after another war. And then when there was a transition from the Greek Empire to the Roman Empire, it was one empire, one battle after another battle after another battle until Augustus Caesar showed up and basically ended all the battles. And this moment in season when Jesus was born was considered a term called the Peace of Rome. This was the golden age that wars had settled down. They had instituted a legal and judicial system that was relatively fair. They began to build roads to enable those who would share the gospel to take the gospel around the world in the days and the age before the internet. And it was just the perfect time. And so that's why Paul says when time had fully come, man, people's hearts were longing for meaning. There was one trade language that was delivered to us by Alexander the Great. And not only that, Rome was at peace. Therefore, all the focus came back to that moment in that season. So we had a prophecy that Jesus would come at the perfect time. That was the perfect time. But there are also many other prophecies about the place that Jesus would be born. Let's go and look at that. Notice what it says, the place of his birth. We see that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He would be born in Bethlehem, one of these Old Testament prophecies that we see. Notice what it says, Micah, several hundred years before Christ was even born. It says, from you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, notice this, one who will be the ruler over all of Israel. Now notice these words, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. So one of the Old Testament prophecies was that not only would Jesus be born, the Messiah be born at the right time, but the Messiah would be born in a specific place, and that specific place was Bethlehem. You know, if you look through the Old Testament, there are some 300 prophecies about Christ. Did you realize there were that many? 300 prophecies about Christ. Now, some of them are just a verse here and a verse there. There are 60 major messianic prophecies about Christ. And if you take all of those prophecies and all of those verses and just begin to write down things, therefore, he has to be born at this time. He has to be born in this place. He has to be born in this family. He has to do this. At some point in his life, this has to happen, and this has to happen, and this has to happen. There are about 271 specific qualifications or ramifications that one has to meet to be considered the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So 300 prophecies, 60 major ones, 271 ramifications. Now, you might say, well, couldn't anybody meet those qualifications by chance? Couldn't just anybody meet some of those qualifications by chance? Statisticians have put the numbers to this, and they begin to put in all of these qualifications about when they're going to be born and who they're going to be born to and what city they're going to happen. And this has to happen, and this has to happen, and this has to happen. In other words, if you go all the way out to even 60 of the major prophecies, it is off the charts impossible for an individual to match up to any one of those except for Christ. As a matter of fact, one individual said, if you were just to try to find someone, one person, who would just meet 48 of the qualifications in the Old Testament, it would be 1 to the 10th to the 57th power. Now, I don't know what that is, but that's a bunch of zeros. How many of you know? That's a bunch of zeros. And that's just 48 of the qualifications. Now, some people say, oh, but Pastor, here's kind of the deal. Is that, all of those prophecies were written after Jesus' death. Have you ever had anybody say, well, you know, they changed the Bible so it'd measure up to be Jesus? Can I just give you a response to that? Hogwash. Comes from the Greek word hogwashamos. I made that up. Here's what you need to know. If someone says, well, didn't they change this to fit the Messiah just so you could claim he was Jesus? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. One is, here's what we absolutely know. Is the Old Testament had been fully completed from Genesis to Malachi 450 years prior to the time of Christ's birth. Not only had it been written and completed and compiled 450 years prior to Christ's birth, the Old Testament, which is predominantly written in Hebrew, was then translated into Greek about 200 years before Jesus showed up. So what you had is 450 years, Genesis to Malachi, is done. It's written in Hebrew. Then remember what I told you a few minutes ago about Alexander the Great forcing everybody to speak Greek? Alexander the Great loved the Jews. He actually would take Jews and he would move them all over the kingdom and the empire, and he loved them. He loved their faithfulness. But what would happen is you would take a Jewish individual, move them to a different place or a different continent or a different space, and then their kids would grow up speaking Greek and not Hebrew. So what did they need? If they needed to teach their kids, their Jewish kids, if they needed to teach them the Hebrew, they needed a Greek translation. So they actually, 200 years before Christ showed up on the earth, had translated, we have copies of this, the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. If you've ever had someone say, you know, what is that called? That's called the Septuagint. So here's what we know. 200 years before Christ ever showed up, that the Old Testament had been not only written, but translated. In other words, there's no way that it has been changed. Then some people say, well, couldn't Jesus just try to fulfill those prophecies? How many of you ever heard someone say that? Yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but I've noticed some of those Old Testament prophecies would be hard for you to try to fulfill. Let me give you one. Like who your mom is. How many of you know that'd be kind of hard? How about this? Where you're born. How many of you determined where you would be born? Can you imagine Jesus saying, hey, Mom, we need to get on the donkey and get on down to Bethlehem about now? There are a lot of prophecies that you could not fulfill if you tried to. What about Jesus' death on a cross? You go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah that was written, we completed and translated. That is our largest manuscript, by the way, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah's in there. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the Messiah being crucified 700 years before crucifixion was even a thing. It was prophesied. So let me ask you a question. So Jesus clearly couldn't define where he's going to be born and who he's going to be born to. And some of the other things, if you see and look in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about him being betrayed for a certain amount of silver by a friend, about him being nailed to a cross and crucified. His death, his burial, a borrowed tomb, the resurrection, all of those things. Jesus couldn't control all of those. But if you had God speaking from beginning to end in the Old Testament, ultimately the fulfillment of the good news that comes in Jesus Christ from a different, distant land, then we begin to see it. And then we begin to understand it. So here's what we know. When Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago, it was the perfect time. Not only that, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the prophesied place. Look at the next thing. The uniqueness of his birth was also prophesied. What did Isaiah? This is one written 700 years before Christ. Isaiah the prophet says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here we are. And what's the sign? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. There is a uniqueness in that if you look back to Mary and look back to Luke chapter 1, where the angel showed up to Mary and said, you are with child. And her response was, how can this be? There's only one way it could be. There's only one way it could be. And the angel to Mary said, the Spirit of God, the Holy One, has overwhelmed you. And there was a uniqueness to Christ's birth, not only in the place and the time and everything else about his life that was prophesied about, but also the fact that he was born of a virgin. That makes Jesus fully God and fully man. That is why that word is used there, Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. So if the time was perfect, the place was prophesied. His birth is completely and totally unique that no one else can measure up. Then the question becomes, why did Jesus come? That's the best news of all. Because the reason Jesus came to this world at all is real clear. Notice it. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, here's what Jesus said. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You want to know why this moment and season happened in the first place? Because of God's eternal and amazing love for you and me. Humanity that has rejected Him, humanity that has sinned, humanity that has chosen darkness over the light. But in the midst of that, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So here's my question for you today. Have you ever been found? Has the grace of God ever found you? You know, as we start this series, there's no better way that I could consider starting it than to give everybody listening online or in here just an opportunity in this moment, in this season, when you think about God's Son, the prophecies of who this child was and what he was to do. That have you ever come to a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? If not, the offer is available right here, right now, in this moment, and in this season. So I want to invite everybody just to bow your heads there where you are, those online as well. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord in your past, I want to invite you just to thank Him for His grace and His love and His sacrifice on the cross. But if there's someone sitting here in this moment, in this season, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and maybe today was the day where you said, you know, it's beyond my own ability even to comprehend or understand. But when I think of the magnitude of the evidence that this Jesus was God's Son, Jesus was this messenger sent from a distant land to deliver good news, that perhaps this is the day when you would open your eyes and let the light of God's grace and God's love come shining in. And if that's where you are, I want to invite you. Let me just lead you through a simple little prayer. There's nothing magical or mystical about this prayer. It's just a simple prayer. And you can even change it up and make it your own words. But in this moment, in this season, if you will simply ask by faith Jesus to come into your life and accept His sacrifice that He was given, it is good news. So let me lead us in prayer. If you want to trust Christ as Savior, Lord, just say, God, thank you for loving me. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins. God, I simply believe by faith that He died on the cross and He died to pay the price for my sins. He was buried in the tomb and He died my death and He rose again the third day. And you say, God, I accept Him as my Savior. I accept Him as my Lord. I receive the forgiveness of sins, and I accept the gift of eternal life. And if you just prayed that prayer, you can simply say, God, thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. And ultimately, if you just prayed that prayer, that is the ultimate good news and great joy, which is for all people. If you're watching online and you just prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to text the word decision to 77978 or maybe just in the chat line there. If you're here, we'll have ministers out in the atrium. If you just prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. But our prayer here at Cottonwood Creek is that you and your family in your space, in your place, in your time, would understand the uniqueness of who Christ is. That He is God's one and only Son. He is the good news from a distant land delivered to every person, young or old. God bless you. Have a great day, and may you know the good news and great joy that only Christ can bring. God bless you. Have a great day.